Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, encourage us today, challenge us today, and teach us today. As we look at what should be an easy topic, help us to maybe see it in a new light. Help us to see maybe our own faith in a new light, and help us see you in a new light, that we might understand you better and worship you more. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a question, and the question is, how do you become a best friend? And best friend's kind of it seems like it's kind of a third grade word, so you may have to kind of translate that to your own person a little bit. How do you become a friend at all? Maybe the better question. I mean, let's say you know someone, and they seem to extend to you enough grace, and they share enough of their life with you that you think to yourself, maybe we could be friends. Or maybe they're just funny enough, or smart enough, or friendly enough, but there's something in them. You see a potential of we could be friends. What's next? What are the steps? What do you have to do then to become a good friend or a best friend, or really any kind of real friend? In contrast to just, that's my coworker, that's my acquaintance, that's just someone I know from that place that one time. What do you have to do to become that nebulous thing we call friend? When I was growing up, we moved around a lot, and I remember starting at several different schools, several different times, and I remember just not knowing anyone at this brand new school. And so how then do you go about making friends? I remember starting in a new high school, not knowing anyone my age. And I remember just having to be really intentional about making friends. I remember kind of trying to, in a couple of classes, trying to figure out, okay, that person could be my friend, and they seem like they'd make a good friend. None of those people, you know, and I remember kind of picking them out, and then it was lunchtime, and I remember I happened to be in a class with that guy, so I was like, I'll just follow him to lunch and try and keep him in the conversation while we're walking, and then kind of casually, not so casually, say, hey, can I have lunch with you? But you have to kind of put yourself out there a little bit, because he could say no. He could say, we don't like you. There's all sorts of answers. I don't eat lunch. And then oh, I do. I mean, you have to be vulnerable enough to kind of put yourselves out there. But even that was only the beginning of a friendship. What do you do after that? As much as it feels harder when you're young, I think it actually gets harder when you're older, too. Because circumstances change and people move, and we just become so busy. We're again faced with kind of that same challenge. Even as adults, how do you become friends? As you think about how you've done it in the past, I wonder if you notice any commonalities that may help us as we turn to our passage later today. To become a friend, and especially a good friend, you'll often have to be intentional. Our world has become so busy that this will take some effort on your part. Friends don't tend to just happen anymore. You have to want it. More than that, you have to give up a little bit of your own schedule, your priorities, so that you can make this new person a bit of a priority. You need to make space for them. You have to help the relationship grow by spending time with the other person. Let's face it, the decision to be a good friend or a best friend isn't a one-time decision. It's something you don't get to just say, I think I'm going to be best friends with them. Done. I've decided. I've made that choice, so we're good. No, it's something you constantly have to put effort into. It's something that may even at times cost you something. And that's not to say it's not worth it. It absolutely is, but it's not without its cost. It's not without the possibility of changing you. It's not going to happen without some commitment to them. Because to become a best friend takes a continual choosing, or the relationship just sort of fades away. Here's why we're talking about this. I wonder if becoming a Christian is a lot like becoming a best friend. I wonder if that's a helpful analogy. How would you become a Christian? Well, it's a lot like becoming a best friend. It's a choice and it's not a choice. It's something you do and it's sort of something that happens. It's a gift and yet it's also a deep, continual commitment. I wonder if we could have a better understanding of what it means to become a Christian and to become a better Christian if we thought of it in terms of becoming a best friend. Hold on to that for just a moment. I want to tell you where we're going, and then I'm going to come right back to this idea. Last week, we began a short summer series called Summer School 2, and we're taking a look at how one becomes a Christian, or at least how do we become more Christian. Before that, we were looking at what we believe in the Apostles' Creed. Before that, we were talking about maturity. Before that, we were talking about death and resurrection. So we've done all of life absolutely backwards all year long. Now we're back to the beginning. If someone were to tell you, someone were to come up to you and say, you know what, I've been watching you. I know you're a Christian. I know you've gone to a church that one time at least, and you seem different. You seem like you have something about you that your faith is different than everyone else around. I've been watching you, and I've done some research, and I've dug into these issues of faith, and I've counted the cost of becoming a Christian, and I'm in. I'm sold. You've sold me. You've changed my life. I want to be a Christian. And they come to you, and they say, so, all I need to know from you, how do I become a Christian? What do I have to do to become a Christian? I wonder how you would answer that. That's what I thought. That's what I was worried about. If you're like most of us, there's probably this awkward silence followed by maybe a Jesus prayer or something. I don't know. You should come to my church. We have a pastor. You should ask him. I think most people's answers fall somewhere in that general realm. And that's not the worst answer, but maybe we could do a little bit better. So today, again, we're kind of talking about how does one become a Christian? So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 14. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that we started in this series looking at our answer last week, and we recognized that before we do anything, before we decide anything, before we choose Jesus or anything like that, the reality is that God has already been on the move. We talked about how God always moves first, and that God always moves first in grace. The fact of the matter is that person who has seen Christ in you and knows you went to church and has been looking into the faith, the reason that they've gotten to that revelation in their life is because God has already been at work there. That God has already been at work in your life, preparing them to see him through you, and that they've already experienced some of that grace. God always moves first, and he always moves first in grace. Last week that we saw, one of the ways that God did that originally in our passage was to send John to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus. He sent John to tell the people to repent. He wanted them to be ready for the one who was to come. Get ready, be prepared, because someone's coming. And shortly thereafter, Jesus enters onto the scene. Let's see what happens next. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Amen. Our passage this morning begins with Jesus at the start of his ministry. And as we see, a large part of his earthly ministry happens through proclamation, through preaching, through teaching, because he came to, among other things, announce good news. And this is important. Jesus didn't just come to do miracles. He didn't just come to heal hurts. He didn't just come to die on a cross. Because in addition to all of those other things, he also came to tell people about the reality of a coming kingdom, a new way of life. He came to point people towards a new hope. And he does this in our passage by first declaring the kingdom of God is near. Not the kingdom of the Romans, and not even the kingdom of Israel, you'll note, but the kingdom of God. And because this new kingdom is near, because this new kingdom will demand a different kind of life from us, a different way of living, we're going to need to be prepared for it. So we're going to need to repent. We're going to need to believe. He continues on from there. He sees two fishermen, and he calls them to come and follow. They leave their nets and follow. A little while later, you get the sense he's just walking down the beach. He sees two more. He calls them, come and follow. They leave their nets and their father this time and follow. Now, we've talked about this before, but being called by a rabbi to follow wasn't just an invitation to study with a teacher. This was an invitation to be the apprentice of a person of importance, a person who was respected, a person of status and stature and significance. For a rabbi to use the formal invitation, come, follow me, meant that the rabbi believes that you have what it takes to become like them. In other words, that phrase, come follow me, those aren't just idle words. Those aren't just random, it's not a random phrase. It's an intentional phrase that they could officially begin a prestigious training program called discipleship. So of course they dropped their nets and followed. In other words, this wasn't due to Jesus' magnetism or charisma. This was a rabbi believing that they have what it takes to become just like him. So he calls and they follow. And in so doing, these four boys really become the first Christians. Which brings us to our series again and this sermon where we're trying to figure out how does one become a Christian. And I think in our passage we're going to see a pattern presenting itself. It actually happens, I think, a couple of times. And the pattern is simply this. It's repent and believe and follow. And I think we will see that kind of repeat in ever-tightening concentric circles. Let's start first with this idea of repenting. Jesus comes on the scene. He calls the people to repentance. In other words, stop. You're going the wrong way. Turn around and go back the other way. That's what repentance means. Wesley Newbegin, a longtime missionary to India, writes about the true meaning of repentance in Mission in Christ's Way. He says this, I remember once visiting a village in the Madras Diocese. There was no road into the village. You reached it by crossing a river, and you could do this either on the south side of the village or on the north. The congregation had decided that I would come by the southern route, and they had prepared a welcome such as only an Indian village can prepare. There was music and fireworks and garlands and fruit and silambam, the performance of a South Indian martial art done on ceremonial occasions. Everything you can imagine. Unfortunately, I entered the village at the north end and found only a few goats and chickens. It was a crisis. I had to disappear as the word was sent to the assembled congregation, and the entire village did a sort of U-turn to face the other way. And then I duly reappeared. That's what repent, metanoia, means. The point is the reign of God has drawn near, but you can't see it because you're looking the wrong way. You're expecting the wrong thing. What you think is God isn't God at all. You have to be, as Paul says, transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to go through a mental revolution. Otherwise, the reign of God will be totally hidden from you. Imagine that. You could simply be aiming the wrong way and miss it. You could miss what's happening all around you because your eyes aren't open to it. You could be hoping and even expecting for the wrong thing or even the wrong God. And so Jesus begins by inviting people and us to turn around, to open our eyes, to review and renew our hearts. This step, repentance, is more than a simple I'm sorry. It goes deeper than an I'll change. It affects more than just our actions. This is the acknowledgement that the way I've been going is simply not the right way. It's not the Jesus way. What's more, it's the acknowledgement that I need Jesus to help me turn back the other way, to show me the right way. And we see that this is what happens in the disciples. They had been fishermen. And Jesus, in some ways, turns them around. He gives them a new aim, a new mission, sets them on a better path. You see, the only way for them to follow after Jesus was that they first had to leave an aspect of their former way of life so that they could trust and follow after him. And really, this makes sense in light of our friendship analogy as well. As we think about becoming a friend, we acknowledge that relationships like that change us. You can't stay the same and grow in a relationship at the same time. You can change together, but relationships innately change us. They involve us changing our interests just a little, surrendering some of our priorities just a little, even giving up some of ourselves for the sake of the other person. We start to focus more on the other person and a little bit less on ourselves. And in the process, we get change, hopefully for the better. Part of becoming a Christian means that we have to repent of our old way of life, our old self, as we strive to turn towards Jesus. But that's not enough. Because it's also going to take some commitment. It's going to take some trust. It's going to take a real belief. Because otherwise, you're just going to be continually turning around and then repenting and then turning around and then repenting and then turning around and then repenting, and you won't be going anywhere other than in circles. Which is why Jesus' invitation to repent is followed by his invitation to believe. And as we've talked about for like the last 10 weeks or so, when we study the Apostles' Creed, the idea of belief, often in the Bible, isn't just the belief in an idea, but it's better understood as trust. To believe the faith isn't to believe a set of facts or a set of ideas or a set of theories, though that's there as well. But to believe the faith is to trust in him. One of the ways that we do that is by trusting in what he said, trusting in the coming of the kingdom of God. And at first glance, that may strike you as odd. Moreover, it probably struck those first listeners as odd because it didn't seem like the kingdom of God was there at all. The Romans were still in charge, the Jews were still scattered and distracted, and things did not look the way they expected or hoped. And it's into this reality that Jesus starts preaching about the kingdom of God. He starts talking about a new reality, a different way of life, a better order of being. He starts to paint a picture, as it were, not just of what could be, but what was coming. And he challenged the people to not just believe in it, but to trust in it, to start living out that new way now. In other words, he invited them to pursue healing, pursue wholeness, pursue justice in the world. He invited them into a different way of life to live out their repentance. He invited them to believe and trust in the grace of God. Again, we talked about it last week, but today's message should be replete with that same message of grace as well, because we know that God always moves first, and he always moves first in grace. The reason the kingdom of God can come is because of grace. God doesn't do it because we deserve it. God doesn't do it because we asked for it. He doesn't do it because one day we may someday earn it, because we can't. He does it because it's who he is. And it's in this grace we trust. It's in him we trust. In other words, becoming a Christian isn't just about believing the right beliefs. It's about trusting him. Trusting in his grace. This is what gives us the strength and the power then to repent and to follow. And again, we see the same thing, a similar thing in becoming a friend. At the end of the day, you have to grow to trust the other person. If you don't, the relationship, the friendship just won't work. And of course, not all of that trust is there at the beginning. There's no trust there at the beginning. There's maybe just a little inkling of trust, but as it goes, it grows. And there may come seasons where that trust is for a time broken. But this trust becomes something that we are working at and we're working on and we're working for. Just like in our faith. We repent and we trust. But there's one more thing we've got to be working on, which is we also need to follow. In other words, it's one thing to repent and acknowledge that we were going the wrong way, and it's another to say that we actually trust in Him, that we trust that He is the way. But the way that both of those things are lived out, the way that both of those combined to become our faith, is through our commitment to follow after Him, to follow His way, to become disciples. Again, remember, a disciple wasn't just a student of a teacher, and they're not just pupils in a class, but they were followers of their rabbi. Their goal wasn't just to know what the rabbi knew, that's what students do. Their goal wasn't just to be able to do what their rabbi did, that's what apprentices do. Their goal was to become like their rabbi, which is what followers do. This kind of discipleship means that you're doing what they do, listening to what they say, going where they lead, studying what they study, worshiping like they worship, praying like they pray, eating what they eat, talking like they speak, working like they work. You do everything like your rabbi because you're trying to become just like them. And the hope is that if you spend enough time with them, following them, that eventually, given enough time, you actually start to become more like them. As you think about this kind of following, it's hard not to recognize how much of a commitment this would take. It would require the reshaping of priorities. It'll demand a change of goals. It will require a different response to the urgencies of life. Becomes the thing we build our lives around and upon. And it's why we need to recognize that these first disciples, these first Christians, had to leave a former way of life and actually trust Him enough to follow. It took a deep commitment. But that's often how relationships work. To become a good friend, you have to prioritize the friendship. To become a good friend, you have to spend time together. To become a good friend, you have to show each other that the friendship is important to you. And I think this is why both friendship and faith are becoming harder these days. Because we simply have trouble making the time anymore. We have trouble changing our priorities. We have trouble being vulnerable enough to seem like we might possibly need someone else in our life. We have trouble committing. And not just one time, but continually for the long haul. Because as we go deeper in the faith, I think we need to repeat all of this. I think we repent and believe and we follow again and again and again in ever smaller concentric circles. Sometimes we talk about the idea that, is the faith a one-time decision? Sure. And then it is again and again and again and again after that, not unlike a good friendship. You can't say, you and I, we're going to be best friends. I've made that decision. You can't stop there. That doesn't work. It doesn't make any sense. In the same way, I become a Christian. Done. Now I'm going to go right back to the way I was doing life right beforehand. It doesn't make any sense. Both friendships and the faith involve more commitment than that. More following, more trust, more repentance. Because the reality is, I make mistakes all the time, both in friendship and in faith. And so I need to repent. I need to recognize I'm going the wrong way again, and I need to turn around. And I recognize that sometimes I have to trust a little bit more. And I have to work a little bit harder at following a bit closer, only to find out that I've gone the wrong way again, and then I have to repent again, and then I need to trust more, and I need to follow better. And on again and again and again, which is why we had to start this sermon last week with grace. It's why it's so important that God always goes first with grace, because I need grace even to recognize that I'm going the wrong way. And it's because I'm going the wrong way that I need some grace to help me get back on the right track. I'm not very good at trusting, and so I need someone to extend me grace first so that I can risk trusting back. And it turns out I'm not very good at following often, and so I'm going to need grace because I'm going to go off track again. God doesn't say, you get it together first, and then I'll love you. You repent, and you trust, and you follow, and then I'll come meet you halfway. Because that leaves out grace. But God meets us where we are, and helps us then to repent, and helps us to trust him more, and helps us to follow, knowing that right after we finish that sequence, we're going to have to start back over at repentance, and then trusting a little bit more again, and then following, and then repenting again. It's a continual decision. It's a continual commitment to a different way of life. But it also gives us a decent answer to the question, how does one become? What's our part in the becoming of a Christian? And the answer is still grace there too. But not a bad place to start of what's our next steps is repent and believe and follow. Though you almost could say it in the present tense more. It's a repenting and believing and following. It's a continual process of those things. Let's pray. Lord, we have to begin a sermon that even mentions the word repent by saying we're sorry. Because you know how many times and how often we turn away from you. That we go our own way, that we set our own priorities, that we follow our own path. And that path is not yours. So we're sorry, and we pray that you would extend that grace to us afresh, even today, as we turn back toward you. And we start moving back in your direction. Lord, we pray that you would then grow a deep trust in us, that we would trust you more, that we would believe in you more, that we would trust in where you're leading us. Lord, help us follow you better. And as we do, may we experience your grace even more, experience your love even better, that we might be changed. Lord, make us better disciples. Make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.